19 of in chapter 20. No, it's chapter 19 of Job. We talked about, let me find my right text here. My Redeemer lives. There are some pearls of gospel truth that are in this old book of Job. And before we finish, well, we're going to take them out and make a list of them and go back over them and shout some more over them. But you have to bear in mind, and some people are surprised when you tell them this, that Job's the oldest book of the Bible. There was no law when Job was written. There was no ceremonial system of sacrifices. There was no Levitical. There was nothing. When Abraham, it was about the time of Abraham, someone said no later than Jacob, and nobody really knows for sure. But it is the oldest book of the Bible, and everything that Job experienced, he experienced by personal revelation. And he is God's guinea pig. He is God's test man. He is God's vineyard to harvest the grapes of truth, so that the church need not be deceived by what anybody says. And you know, so many people will tell you that if you're suffering, it's because you have sin in your life. That's one thing they'll tell you. You reap what you sow. That's true, but it's not true. There's a true side of that, and then the side of that is not true. And they'll tell you, you just give to this ministry, and God will prosper everything you do. And you see, when you know the book of Job and the principles that are established in it, you will know better than that stuff. Y'all understand what I'm saying? You will know that, and here's a great principle. It comes out into later on, but let me just tell you right now, that a man's life experiences do not indicate his character nor his final destiny. What's happening to you is not a result of sin. The sweetest, most perfectly, I never knew a person as perfect as Willie Maselli's daughter, Sharon Maselli. Did anyone in here know Sharon besides me? I've never knew a sweeter, lovelier person. And she laid on a bed of suffering for months and months and months and died at a very early, young age, left a little girl of 5 years old. Now see, that's trouble. And Sharon had done nothing to deserve that. So don't point the finger at anyone and say, you had it coming. And you know, we're prone to do that. There's a nastiness in our flesh that says, well, they deserved it. See, and this is why we need to understand the book of Job, so that we won't make those mistakes in judgment. So in chapter 21, we'll look at chapter 21. Chapter 19, verse 25 is that gorgeous thing. I know my Redeemer lives. And there was no prophets to say that unto thee a child, and unto a virgin shall conceive, and unto thee a son shall... There wasn't in writing anywhere. Revelation had proved to Job that there was a Redeemer. Now, in chapter 20, Zophar makes his last sermon, makes his last statement of the whole thing. And in chapter 21, Job answers him. Job presents his view of what happens to the wicked and why. You know, Zophar, Bildad, and Eliphaz, Job's three friends, and I said before, with friends like that, you don't need enemies. They were sincere. We have to remember that. They thought they were right. They didn't come down there to be mean. They were sincere. They thought that suffering was caused by sin and that somewhere Job had sinned. And the first chapter, the very first verse tells us that Job was upright, that he loved God and he hated evil. Well, you don't get any better than that. That's good. That's the best you could say about anybody. And you know all the misfortunes that happened to him, and where he's ending up, where he's sitting now as these people are talking. But we know that all the characters of the Bible who contributed to God's great plan, they all suffered. Yeah. it was not easy for any of them. Joseph suffered. Moses spent years in the desert. David suffered shame and sorrow and deep repentance. The prophets, most of them, were murdered. Jeremiah was thrown into a well. That's terrible. They all, the disciples, suffered. Only John lived to an old age. Peter was crucified upside down, according to commentary. Paul was beheaded. And most of all, think how Jesus suffered. So Christianity is not a bed of roses. But they didn't know all of that. They were speaking out of their own convictions that they thought, Job, you deserve everything that you're getting. So in chapter 21, what Job answers them, and we'll look at verse by verse. He speaks his thoughts on the wicked. It's his third answer to his friends, because they're saying that he'd caused all of this for himself. And what Job says, now I want you to hear me. Now listen to me. And after he said, I want you to let what I say be your consolation to make you shut up and be at peace. And he says, just let me talk. I'm putting down, just no down where the goats can get it. Let me talk. And after I've talked, you can just keep on mocking me. He didn't, he knew they weren't going to shut up. But he said, I'm going to say this, and if you won't keep on mocking me, you just can. Now, the substance of this, and we've said it so many times, is that great suffering do not mean they are not caused by great wickedness. There are four convictions, and I may not get to all of them, so I want to list them for you. Four convictions, four reasons that come out in this chapter. Job presents four reasons. Four reasonings, principles. He has a clear conscience. His observations of what has happened, according to what I've seen, and his historic knowledge of people, and his theory of providence. Now, we'll come to those. So he says, now just listen to me, and then you can just mock me as much as you want to, but I want to straighten you out. I want my truth to be a consolation to you. Now, hear me out, he says, in verse 3. Bear with me. Hear me out. Now, is my complaint against man as for me? Is my complaint against man? Man hasn't done anything. I'm not complaining about man. I'm complaining about what God has done. You see, now, Job's problem. And he never spoke against God. Job's conversation is why? Why? What have I done? He didn't doubt that God had done it. But why has God done this or let this happen to him? Because he cannot think of a thing that he has done to provoke God's anger to this extent. And there wasn't anything. You know, people will say, well, Job was self-righteous. No, Job wasn't self-righteous. Job was righteous. The Bible says so. Haven't you heard that? That Job was self-righteous. No, Job was righteous. He loved God. He feared God. He loved God. And he hated evil. I think that's pretty good righteousness, don't you?
Yes.
Especially Old Testament righteousness. I mean, he didn't know anything about the righteousness of Jesus. So he just, the whole thing is that he wonders, why? He says, I have every right to be impatient. I'm justified in how I feel with all this impatience. Why shouldn't I be impatient? And he says, your talk only makes it worse. It was like rubbing salt into a sore, into a wound. Every argument they had only made his condition worse. And they had come to comfort him. Isn't that strange? Well, ignorance was their problem. And you know, there is a time of ignorance. And until God is revealed to people, they are ignorant of his ways. And God had not been revealed to these people. In verse 5, he says, just look at me. Look at me and be astonished. Said, put your hand over your mouth. Now, what should they be astonished about? Well, now just think about it. There he is sitting on a garbage heap. His skin is all erupted with infection and sores, and he's got a piece of broken pottery, and he's scraping that. He's in a mess, isn't he? And so it's just now really, when he says, when you look at me, there's two things there that last sentence, that last statement in verse 5 could mean. Put your hand over your mouth. That could be, or it could be, shut up. Don't say anything else. Probably meant both. But he is warning them to get off of his case. He says, when I remember, and he's talking about the things that have happened to him, he said, it even scares me. When I remember, I'm terrified, and trembling takes hold of my flesh. You remember that they had stolen all his cattle, all of his the sheep, everything that he had, and all of his children had been killed, and he had been afflicted with this horrible disease. He said, when I think about it, I can hardly stand it. And he's just as sick as he was the day where he's worse. You know, he just keeps, his skin keeps getting worse and worse and worse. He said, my whole body trembles when I think about it. Now, his friends have told Job that the wicked are punished in this life. And we've said it a million times. And God does punish wickedness. And God does reward righteousness. But you remember that good things happen to bad people, bad things happen to good people, good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people, and we are not accountable for the actions of God. Hello? Yes. We don't have to explain Him. We have to receive Him, love Him, obey Him, and leave the workings of His will to Him. All of you know people that are suffering that don't deserve it, don't you? I think of Dorothy Wilson. I don't know anybody that loved the Lord anymore, loved the Word, was a servant. Agnes Purdue, you know, we just do not, and you could name others and others and others and others. I think of Tony Amoroso. I never knew a man that loved the Lord any more than that. He didn't suffer that long, but he needed to stay around here another 10, 15 years.
Amen.
You know? And you know others, but we don't call the shots with what God lets happen. So he says, they had told him that the wicked are punished according to their deeds and their body. Now, beginning in verse 7 and going through verse 13, Job lists the ways that the wicked are blessed. Let's look at the verses. Their descendants are established with them in their sight. Now, he's remembering his children, his descendants. Their offspring are established before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull breeds without failure. Now, that's Old Testament. See, I don't care about a bull breeding. That's not part of my blessing. How about yours? But that's Old Testament setting, you see. The bull breeds without failure. The calves, their cow calves without miscarriage. A cow calves. She bears a calf and births it. And that in the Old Testament time was great economy. That was wealth. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. Their children are happy. They send forth their children. They've got a lot of children, a flock of kids. And they dance, they're happy. They sing to the tambourine and the harp, and they rejoice at the sound of the flute. They're having a good time. That's a biblical way of describing a good time. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment, they go down to the grave. And we know that this is true. It's actually absolutely true. verse 14, now this is just exactly like it is. Isn't it? You go to them and you try to tell them about God and about salvation. And they say, get away. We don't want to know anything about God's ways. You know that happens. You can see people, the wicked prospering, and you think, well, how wonderful to be blessed. I'm going to tell them about real prosperity. I want to tell them about God. And sometimes we think, you know, they could do so much for missions with their money. They could do so much for the church. And that's not an evil thought at all. Not at all. But they said, get away. Wouldn't want to hear anything about it. And of course, we know that this has happened. Who is the Almighty, Job says, that we should serve Him? And what profit do we have if we pray to Him? He is actually wondering, what good does it do? He's searching. What's in it for us? You see, remember now what he's been through. Don't judge him. Don't jump on him, because he's been through it. Remember that Job, now listen to me, Job had no Bible. We cannot imagine what it would be like not to have a Bible pick up. He had no Bible. He had no law. The law had not been given. There were no scrolls. There were no synagogues. There was no Israel. See, go back that far. And when we go back that far, we can better understand his thoughts. He was a good man. What had caused all of this? There was nothing in print. There was nobody that he could go to. There wasn't any help for him, for this man. They've done nothing, he says, to bring on this prosperity, he says. Their prosperity is not in their hand. They've done nothing to serve it. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. He said, I just do not understand. They've done nothing to deserve this prosperity. No power they have can cause them to prosper like this. And yet they prosper. Turn in your Bibles over to Psalm 73. Have you ever done a really in-depth study on Psalm 73? We may not finish chapter 21 today, but is that all right? Mm-hmm. Psalm 73 fits in here so well, and it's many, many, many years later. The psalmist says, Asaph, God is good to Israel. Now, that's what he should have said. You see, that's the conclusion of this thing. It is not the beginning. It's a conclusion. To such as are pure in heart. Now, here's his confession. He said, but as for me, my foot had almost slipped. I was envious at the boastful. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, I almost decided, no use serving God. Are y'all following me? But I saw the prosperity of the wicked, and I almost stumbled, which would mean I almost turned my back on God when I saw he was blessing the wicked and not blessing the psalmist. And he goes on, and he describes their prosperity. They don't suffer in their death. They're firm and strong. They're not in trouble. They're not plagued. They wear their pride like a necklace. Their violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge out with abundance. They have more than the heart could wish. That means their eyes bulge out with abundance, that they eat so much that the eyeballs stick out. They have more than their heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They speak mightily. That is, they set their mouths against the heaven, and their tongue walks through the earth. They just badmouth everything they see. But he said, yet they were blessed. They were prospered. But I want to go on with this. Well, let's go. Let's go through. The people return here by the waters of a full cup drained by them. He says, they come and look, and they don't understand. And they say, how does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? And the people are saying, doesn't God see these people? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. Have you ever thought about that? How, you know, rich people, you know, to be wicked, and they seem to have everything in this world, and here you're trying to make enough money count so that you can pay the bills. Well, we've all been where Job was then, haven't we? He said, I've cleansed. No, this, listen to this. The psalmist. Now, he says, looking at all these people, they have so much to eat, they just can't handle it all. He said, I have cleansed my heart in vain. I have lived a good life for nothing. This is the psalmist talking. I've washed my hands in innocence all day long. I've been plagued and chastened every morning, but he said, I'm still punished. If I had said, now this psalm has a beautiful lesson and it fits with this, so I'm going to finish it with you. If I'd said I'll speak this way, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. If I had let my mouth say what my heart was thinking, I would have been speaking falsely to the generations. When I thought how to understand it, it hurt me too bad. It was too painful for me. I could not understand why the wicked were blessed and the righteous were suffering. Now, get happy. Until I went to the house of the Lord, then I understood therein. Now, he didn't go anywhere to a building. What he did was to come to realize that God's house was the universe. This was all God's business. He consulted God about this thing. He said, then I understood what was going to happen to them. You put them in slippery places, you cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they're brought to desolation, and in a moment they're utterly consumed with terrors. You're going to take care of them. God's going to take care of it. He's going to even it all up. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awoke, you shall despise their inner image. When God looks at this and sees this, he will not be pleased. He will despise their ways. My heart was grieved. I was vexed in my mind. And he wasn't vexed in his mind because of what was happening to them. He was vexed in his mind because he was so stupid. That's what it says there. I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. What are you saying? When I questioned your ways with prospering those wicked people, he said, I was ignorant. You know, ignorance is a big problem. Everywhere, especially in church. Really, it is. We are not really as well informed on the ways of God as we could be or should be. Because our minds are cluttered with the world and worldly things, even in the church, friends. The psalmist says, who shall ascend to thy holy hill? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Well, see, we could spend most of our time cleaning up our hands and our hearts. And be better equipped to be what God has called us to be. He said, I was like, yet, he says, I am continually with you. God didn't turn him loose. Ain't God good?
Yeah.
You hold me by the right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me into glory. And what he is saying, I don't understand what's happening, but you have me by the hand, and you've let me know that it's your business, that you're going to take care of me. You're going to stay with me. And after this life is over, you will receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? Isn't that beautiful? And there's none, I wish we could say this all together and really believe it. There is none upon earth that I desire beside you. Think of that, my friends. There is none, let's look at that. Whom have I in heaven but you? Who can take care of my eternal destiny? There's no one in heaven but you, Lord. You're in charge of all of the treasuries of blessings and good things. Isn't that sweet? You will guide, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. How many of you have ever thought about that my only desire is to please God? That's what it's supposed to be, isn't it?
Yes.
All my affections are set upon the Lord. You ever think about that? See, back here in the Old Testament, we pick up these things. My flesh and my heart fail. Get ready to shout now. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But God. That is a tremendous study in the Bible to see how many times those two little words are used together. But God. It means terrible things are going to happen. It means nations are going to rise up against nations. It means that they're terrible, cruel, oppressive times. But God. As Andre Crouch sings, through it all. Through it all. Let's finish this. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. And harlotry is seeking after some god other than the true God. harlotry in the Old Testament is idolatry. It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. Now, this is where Job is heading. This is why Job is afflicted. To make a man realize that the goodness of God is all there is in life that matters. It takes him a while. God has to get on his case. But the whole lesson of this is that what situation we're in on earth does not describe the character of God that's in us. Our circumstances don't explain our character. Please remember that, because that is so... See, for the prosperity preachers, they need to see that. They need to realize that money and prosperity are not signs that God is well pleased with the people. You understand what I'm saying? These lessons are important for us to really lay hold of. Back in Job chapter 21, verse 16, he says, "The counsel of the wicked," or understanding the wicked, "I do not understand it." And Psalm 73 helps us, doesn't it? Did you like Psalm 73? Notice how it fits in with Job's quandary. I have in my notes to read verse 15 in the Amplified. Let me see what it says. No, I don't need to do that. Verse 17 and 18. Instead of how often is the lamp of the wicked put out, how often does their destruction come upon them? He means, see, he's saying it in a kind of a sarcastic mood. And what he's saying is not often, but rarely. He said, does anything bad ever happen to them? How rarely? How often? You understand what I'm saying? How often does it... Instead of saying that it's a numerous multiplication of goodness, he is saying, very rarely. He's saying you don't see calamities come upon them. How often does the lamp of the wicked put out? How often does their destruction come up? The sorrows of God that God distributes in his anger. They don't seem to ever get it. The wicked seem to keep on prospering. Rarely do the wicked suffer. God doesn't treat them, Job is saying, like they deserve to be treated. And what he is saying under his breath, that I sure don't deserve to be treated like I'm being treated. But it's not condemnation. It's concern, wonder why God is treating him in this way. He never really attacks Job's character. He says in verse 18, they're like straw before the wind and like chaff that a storm carries away. They're just, you know, they're not here forever. And again, you see, it's like Job right here is beginning to have the same kind of experience that the psalmist had in 73. He realizes that it's not going to be forever. That they will be blown away. They say, God lays up one's iniquities for his children. Let him recompense him that he may know it. In other words, don't punish my descendants for what I have done. He said, put the punishment on the wicked man so that he'll know when he's punished why he's being punished. Don't put it off to another generation. Anybody want to add anything to that? Let him realize what he's being punished for. In verse 19, well, that's just what I talked about. If God doesn't judge the wicked, he'll judge the children. And you see, Job lost his children, and he doesn't understand any reasoning out of this at all. His losses and his children's losses, both were his losses. And he says the wicked should suffer and not the children. What are you saying? If I've done wicked, show it to me. I'm willing to suffer for it. But his problem was that he didn't know what the wickedness was. What have I done to deserve this? Much less, what have the children done to deserve what they have suffered, being just wiped out. In verse 21, after a man dies, what does he care about his family? After they've died an early death and they're in the grave, he said he doesn't really know what's happened then. When the number of his months is cut in half, he dies an early age, so he doesn't know. So if he's dead and he doesn't know, you see, they've died early and they're in the grave. Now the question comes up always, do children suffer for parents' sin? I want you to turn in your Bible to the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 18. It's a good dissertation there on this. Now we know that if parents don't teach their children the ways of righteousness, you hear me now, that we can expect them to suffer for the sins that we allowed them to get away, and we didn't teach them right from wrong. We've grown up with this. If you train a child up in the way of righteousness, when he's old, he will not forsake it. Now, we know that that works. But I want to tell you something else. Some of the most righteous parents in the world have had some wicked children. Isn't that true? So there's no pat rule that you can apply to this situation. There's no standard by which you can judge children according to their parents. Now, sometimes a child will be the only one in generations of his family who's saved. Have you ever known that? So you can't make a pat rule, can you? You know what the bottom line is, don't you? You can't figure God out. Huh? You cannot figure him out. But listen to what Ezekiel chapter 18 says. And the whole chapter is so good. But down through verse 18. If I read it fast, would you keep up fast? It's so applicable. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, that the fathers have eaten sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge? You understand that? It's a result. The fathers have sinned and the children are bearing the result of it. But that figure, eating sour grapes and the teeth set on edge, that's all through the Old Testament. As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Now hear this. As I live, says the Lord, you no longer say this. Quit saying that. Behold, he said, now listen, boy, this is good theology. All souls are mine. Hallelujah. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, if he has not eaten on the mountain, and that was in observance of idolatrous feasts, if he has not eaten on the mountain, nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approached a woman during her impurity, if he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored to his debtor his pledge, he has robbed no one by violence, has given his bread to the hungry, and covered the naked with clothing. How many of you realize that that's the same thing Jesus said? Isn't that sweet? Don't you love it when the Old Testament brings out something that he said? If he has not exacted usury, and that's lending money at a high rate of interest for personal gain, nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity and executed true judgment between man and man, if he has walked in my statutes, and that's another word for my law, or my word, or my way, and has kept my judgments faithfully, he is just, and he shall surely live, says the Lord God. No matter what daddy's done. If he begets a son who's a robber or a shedder of blood who does any of these things and does none of those duties but has eaten on the mountain, has defiled his neighbor's wife, has oppressed the poor and needy, robbed by violence, not lifted the pledge, lifted his eyes to idols, or committed abomination. Now, he said, made all the statements of righteousness. Now he's making all the statements of sin as they're related to the statements of righteousness. If he has not exacted usury, and that's lending money at an extremely high interest rate for personal gain, or taken increase, shall he live then? He shall not live. If he has done any of these abominations, he shall surely die, and his blood shall be upon him. Now that is to say that a man or woman is judged by his or her life, not by what parents have done. Everybody is accountable to God for his own sins. That's what this is teaching us. Shall we read the rest of it? If, however, it begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done and considers but does not do likewise. Now, considers but does not do likewise. Who has not eaten on the mountain, not lifted up his eyes to the idol, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor withheld a pledge, nor oppressed anyone, nor robbed by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing, who has withdrawn his hand from the poor and not received and not done all of these things, he shall surely live. As for his father, because he's cruelly oppressed, robbed his brother, and did not what was good, he shall die for his iniquity. A father is accountable for his own sins, and his children are accountable for their own sins. But the Bible teaches us that we are to train them. Mm-hmm. That we are to teach them the precepts, the principles, the way of good life toward God. But we can't make them follow it. Do our right, we'll live. If they do what's right, they'll live. If we do what's right and they do what's wrong, they'll pay for their own sins. You know, you've heard this, like father, like son. Yes. That works sometimes, but not all the time. Yeah, let his eyes see his destruction, and let him drink of the wrath of the Almighty. For what does he care about? Are you talking about Ezekiel?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, let me go back. Did I leave that out? I didn't read that far. Okay. Yeah. Well, look at 19. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of his father? Because the son has done what is rightful and lawful and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. Now, here's the principle. The soul who sins shall die.
Bottom line.
The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. See, we are individually responsible. That's tremendous, isn't it? You know, the Bible has so much in it. Dorothy was saying she hadn't realized that was in there. It's been years since, well, I don't know how long since I've really looked at Ezekiel. The 18th chapter of Ezekiel, and that was the 20th verse. But the bottom line of it is that everybody is responsible for his own destiny, his own life, his own end. We have to be accountable. Getting back into Job here. I love verse 22. Can anybody teach God anything? That's what it says. That's it. That's right. It's a strange, you see, you can't understand it. And yet, we know that there are those whom he has predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. And some have not. And we just don't know. I remember one time somebody told Spurgeon, I read it somewhere, that if you believe in predestination, why don't you just preach to the predestined? Spurgeon said, I would if God had put a white mark down their back. But you just preach the gospel to everybody and leave the work to God. But the best preaching of the gospel that we can do, ladies and gentlemen, is to live it. Is to live it. Was it Augustine or Assisi? I think Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. And we know that what we are speaks louder than what we say. We also know that you are where you are so that everyone else who's there where you are can know who Jesus really is. You know, in the kind, I think about it, and I know you do, I hope you do, in the neighborhood, how many opportunities we have to let our light shine. I remember the man who sang, what was his name, Peggy? I never can remember.
Wilhelm
was here. He said, the biggest mission field in the world is in your neighborhood. Now think about that. I often think, what would happen if we just go up and down the street and knock on every door and say, do you know Jesus? Nothing bad could happen to us. The worst they could do would be slam the door in our face. And if we move our nose out of the way, it wouldn't hurt us. Have you ever thought about that? I think about that. I remember one time putting a little written notice on everybody's door. We were going to have a Bible study at our, start a Bible study at our house. Well, it wasn't started. We just moved from house to house, the Tuesday night group that still meets. And I put a notice on everybody, and nobody came. But I don't think that has near as much gospel in it as a loving appearance would have. You know, the first thing I think I'm going to confess to you, and I need you to pray for me. When I think about doing that, I think about how many little old ornery kids they bring with them. Who else is honest? I don't want to put up with those brats. Isn't that right? Isn't that just like us? Because I want to tell you the truth, most people, little kids, will run you crazy. You know? Somehow or other, I remember Mama used to say, sit down and hush, and I was scared not to. But children don't really seem to be afraid of anything, you know? But we really are accountable for our testimony, aren't we? Let's pray together about it. You know, I don't mean we're going to have a prayer meeting right now, but let's just think about it. Lord, show us how we can be your ambassadors in our neighborhoods. You know, there's no telling how much good you could do.
I still think this saying that says, make a friend, be a friend, and bring that friend to Christ.
Make a friend, be a friend, make a friend, and bring that friend to Christ. Yes, that certainly is a good... let me read you another verse in the Old Testament about this. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 16. Got it? Father shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. That's hard, isn't it? But that's in your Bible, I believe. To mine. I think it's in yours, isn't it? But we are accountable, each of us.
Comes about when the scripture says that the iniquity
yes, yes.
That's not sin, that's a way of life.
Yes. It shall be visited upon the third and fourth generations
right.
to those that hate me. And he is talking about Old Testament Israel, you see, and how they forsook God. And did not teach their children about God because they hated God's ways. And the children wouldn't have any way to know anything about God's ways unless what they saw their parents do. And if that's all that a child ever sees, and he sees nothing but wickedness, he has very little opportunity to ever know anything but wickedness. But here again, you cannot figure all I know families. I know, well, one of them is Bill Wilson. He's Dorothy's husband. There's, I don't know about recent years, but when we were first friends 30 years ago, he told to us, he said, there's not another person in my family that would care anything about Jesus. And you've seen cases like that. But who can figure God out? Who can teach God anything? Job says that. He is past figuring out. Since he judges those on high, God has jurisdiction, sovereignty, control, government, and all power over all heavenly beings. He's got the whole world in his hand. God is in control. There are two New Testament scriptures we need to share right now with that. Look at Romans chapter 11. I always shout when I hear that. Is that all done? Is that all right? Y'all mind if I shout? Romans chapter 11, one of the high points of all of the Bible. Romans chapter 11, and it begins, and it has to do with this very same thing, really. It begins in verse 33. And I dare not start in 32, but verse Romans 11, 33. Paul has dealt with this salvation, with this deliverance, with Israel's role in all of this great salvation, what they did about it, how the Gentiles were grafted in. Hallelujah. Yeah. And then he says, oh! Can you imagine Paul said, oh! I'm not silly, you see. Yeah. I'm trying to tell you, Paul was just shocked when he realized. Oh, he says. Man, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. Quit trying to figure him out. You can't. And then he says, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? And you know, in that very verse there, there's a quotation, that's a quotation from Isaiah and a quotation from Jeremiah. So Old Testament Israel couldn't figure him out either. Who has become his counselor? Did you ever try to tell God anything? You might have, but it didn't. He didn't listen.
I've tried.
Have you tried? I have too. And everybody else has too.
You don't understand.
And you don't understand why he doesn't do what you say do. Because he ought to be able to see us for his glory. We are so foolish, aren't we? But God loves us. Aren't you glad he's not through with us? Who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it should be repaid back? Who's ever given God anything and said, now you've got to pay me back? I'm going to tell you something. If your heart's right, he will. But if you're bargaining with him, he won't. See, you can't manipulate the Holy One. Don't try. You know, if people say, well, I'll give my tithes if God will bless me. Well, just keep them.
Right.
If you're giving to get, forget it. You're giving because you already got. That's beautiful English, isn't it? You're giving because you have already received the unspeakable, unsearchable riches of Christ. You don't give out of a bargaining heart. Isn't that those beautiful verses?
Yes.
Y'all like those verses? Ooh, I think they're good verses. How unsearchable are God's ways. He's past finding out. And then look up to the next book in the Bible, at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this shouting ground too. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. Lots of problems there. And he said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with the excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, because I am determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. That's enough. Look down at verse 16. For, and he quotes this again, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Now listen to this and shout for me. But we have the mind of Christ. Thank you, Pat. Anybody else see that? We have the mind of Christ. And in Philippians, he said, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus.
The mind of Christ is a mind that's focused on God.
That's right. They are one. He came into the world to do that plan, to execute that plan that God the Father had sent him to do. To purchase a church. And when he shed his blood, he said from the cross, it's finished. And it had to be demonstrated to the world by his resurrection. I can't get into John. I've got to go back here to Job. But the plan of salvation is just, it's really too good to be true, isn't it? Look at verse 30 of 1 Corinthians. There, still got your Bible open there? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him, he says, that is of God, you are in Christ Jesus. who became for us. Now listen to this. You can put your name out there. Who became for us. When it says us, it's us. Amen? When it says them, it's them. Who has become for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God's ways are past finding out. Who could have ever imagined that somebody as stupid as I am could ever become God's wisdom? If I love him, I am. Think about it. The blessings. That old song, Count Your Blessings.
Yes,
the fellows say, you know, you can count your blessings on your fingers, but if you got ready to gripe, you had to have a calculator. That's the way we are, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, we're not past help or hope. Let's finish this out right quickly. We are in verse 20, beginning in 23, and he starts again. One dies in full strength, being wholly at ease and secure. His pails are full of milk. Now, see, that's the Old Testament again. I don't want any milk. That didn't mean a thing to me, but it did to them. That's their blessing. All these Old Testament blessings, those who die in prosperity. One die, some die in prosperity. Some die in adversity. Some never know any joy. Never have eaten with pleasure, in verse 25. They lie down in like in the dust. Now, here's a good thought. Now, it isn't good. It's just thought-provoking. They all lie down just like in the dust. Can't take it with you. You've heard that old story about the fellow that was big funeral man. This big rich man had died and the hearse was following and all of these flowers and these big, big company, you know. Somebody, an old man sitting on the curb was whittling. Somebody asked him, said, wonder how much he left. And the old man looked at him and said, all of it. There are no U-Hauls on a hearse. And his expression here, and worms cover them.
Yeah.
Worms, that's a figure for final destiny, final rotting away. He said they lie down in the dust, and the worms don't know one from another. You could go to the cemetery and look at all the tombs. I mean, I've done that in famous cemeteries. Have you ever done that? Just walk through a cemetery on a tourist spot, you know? And you just wonder, who's in heaven? Well, nobody yet, but, you know, they're at peace with the Lord.
Read Dobit, everybody's going to heaven.
And,
Read Dobit, and everybody's going to heaven.
Yeah. And, you know, wonder what kind of person that was. Some of them have big, massive monuments. And they were as wicked as they could be. Somebody over here will have no monument and might have been a righteous saint. That's what he's saying, you know. Until there's a judgment day, and he didn't say anything about judgment, but they all just look alike. Some of them would just had plenty, had a good time. Some of them didn't have anything and never did enjoy anything. But they're just all there. And they're all pretty much alike. One dies in adversity, never knew any joy. One died in prosperity, thought he had a lot of joy. They're both buried in the ground. Worms cover them in the ground. Their fate is the same. Where is the difference? One deserved punishment and one deserved reward. But who can figure it all out? Nobody. But they come to the same end. You see, it goes back to the principle that we said good things happen to good things, bad things happen to good people, and all so forth and so on. And we just cannot come up with the difference. Let me tell you a big principle, and here's something for us to remember out of this. The circumstances on which you find men in this life are in no way the standard to determine their character. Did you want me to read that again? The circumstances in which you find a man's life in this life are in no way any standard for you to determine his character. Yes. But you see, Job's friends were saying, you brought it on yourself. You know what they were saying. But just think of all the principles of life that come out of his defense, of his position, and their accusations of his suffering. We see there's just a lot. And church people don't know this. And you mentioned studying Job. So, well, that's the Old Testament. There isn't any, and I may make some of you mad, but I love you anyway. There isn't any better way for you to display your ignorance than to not believe or want to hear or study the Old Testament. I mean, it is priceless. It is precious. From Genesis to Revelation, it's wonderful. You never can really understand what Jesus did until you are familiar with what the prophets declared. You see, when John Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," if you don't know the Old Testament, you don't know anything about a lamb. So please don't. The Old Testament is priceless, really is. And we are everything in reality that the Old Testament prophesied that Christ would purchase with his own blood. All the details are in, even his crucifixion was described. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was chastised for our peace. And he was. Well, let's finish this up. Job says in verse 27, "I know I'm not convincing you," he said. "I know your thoughts." "I'm not convincing you," but he said, "you still think I'm wrong." "But you say, where is the house of the prince? Where is his tent?" And you're still wondering, well, what is going to happen? Where is this justice in all of this? You still have the same questions in verse 28. You still believe that the habitation of the house or the families of the wicked are always destroyed in this life, but that's not so. That's not so. You've asked those who have lived, ask, just ask, he said. Have you asked anybody that's traveled around and knows something? Have you ever asked anybody? And do you not know their signs? The wicked are reserved for the day of doom. They shall be brought to the day of wrath. But they said, have you ever asked anybody anything about this? Have you asked those? The wicked may be spared. And they often are. There are some wicked people who are, you know, well up in the 90s. The bottom line it is none of our business, see, to judge another person's life and character. What these men have seen that have traveled the road, have you ever tried to find out? And of course they hadn't. They hadn't tried to find out until they decided to land on Job's case and put him under tremendous condemnation. In verse 30 he says, "The wicked are often spared in the day of calamity." The truth here is that people are all not always dealt with according to what they deserve. We need to shout over the fact that God has not dealt with us according to what we deserve. It's of his mercy that we're not consumed. I'm quoting Bible to you now. It's of his mercy that we're not consumed. His mercies are new every morning. Isn't that good news? Oh, that's glorious news, isn't it? That we are not dealt with according to our character. And this was a conclusion, see, that people would know who had some knowledge, who had traveled, who had seen something, who had known something alive, would know that. He who condemns, in verse 31, he who condemns his way to his face and those who repay him for what he's done. What is it that they were doing to Job? He's asking them, if you really believe the wicked are destroyed or destined for an early death, have you ever warned them? What are you trying to bring to me? He is still so full of questions. Who pays him back for what he's done? Of course they had not asked him, anybody. They didn't care. They were just landing on Job and trying to put terrible condemnations. He said, why would you condemn me if you haven't had any other cases? If you don't know anyone else that's ever been through anything like this, why would you come and bring such condemnation to me? Why pick on me? Well, he doesn't know it, but they ain't picking on him. God is. God has set him up. And it's a beautiful, beautiful story when you realize the conclusions out of all of it. In the graves, they're honored like other men, like we've said. They have fancy funerals, but they're all the same in the ground. If you've ever visited, you know, I never have seen a tombstone that said anything about "here lies a wicked man." You just won't find it. Think about it. You will not find that. They're all honored in death. They're all treated the same way. And in verse 34, Job lets them know that they've not spoken right. How then can you comfort me with empty words? Since falsehood. That's right. How can you comfort me with all the stuff that you have been saying? I want you to look at the word falsehood for just a moment there. The word falsehood that's translated from the Hebrew means a deliberate violation of God's law. An act of treachery. Also often translated as a trespass. In other words, what you have said to me is a violation of God's law. You have trespassed against the character of God. See, Job, he knew a lot. You know why he knew a lot? He loved God. He had evil. He hated evil. That's what the Bible says about him in there. If you love God, you can expect to hear from him. If you love God, you don't want evil spoken against him and his ways. And he does not know why he's in the mess that he's in. And he questions God. But he never blames God. And he didn't sin.
He does essentially the same thing Jesus does on the cross. Why?
Yes, and even Jesus said, why have you forsaken me? Because God could not look at Jesus bearing the sin that he had on him. God is light, and in him dwells no darkness. And the darkness of mankind's sin was all put on Jesus. And we better shout that it was. Because he paid the ransom. He shed his blood. He was the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. And there just should be constant rejoicing, you see, about this great salvation. Well, to finish this up, since falsehood, he says, since you're still lying. I want to read this to you from Eugene Peterson's little book, who puts it down so in such everyday language that it's just funny. And it says the same thing. It's good. Starting at verse 1, if you look back at your King James or whatever you have at verse 1. Now listen to me carefully. Please listen. And at least do me the favor of listening. Put up with me for a while. Let me have my say. And then you can mock me later on to your heart's content. It's not you I'm complaining to, it's God. Is there any wonder I'm getting fed up with his silence? Take a good look at me. Aren't you appalled at what happened? No, don't say anything. I can do without your comments. Remember he said, put your hand on, you ought to put your hand on your mouth? He said, I can do without what you want to say. When I look back, I go into shock, and my body trembles with spasms. Why do the wicked have it so good and live to a ripe old age and get rich? They get to see their children succeed. They get to watch and enjoy their grandchildren. Their homes are peaceful and free from fear. They never experience God's discipline rod. The bulls breed with full great vigor, and the cows calve without fail. They send their children out to play and watch them frolic like young lambs. They make music with fiddles and flutes and have good times singing and dancing. They live a long life on easy street and die painlessly in their sleep. But they say to God, get lost. We have no interest in you or your ways. Why should we have dealings with the Almighty, with God Almighty? What's in it for us? Y'all understand his saying? Yeah? If the wicked live so beautifully and have everything, what about us? I can understand his wondering, can't you?
Yes.
What about us? But they're wrong, dead wrong. They're not gods. It's beyond me how they can carry on like this. I bet you felt that too. I don't understand why they just keep drinking. I don't understand why they keep shooting dope. I don't understand why they keep gambling. I just don't understand it. And you know, it is hard to understand, isn't it? When you know it's empty. It's vain. It's senseless. Totally senseless. Why do they keep doing it? You know why? God has not opened their heart to understand his ways. You know, we are dead men walking it's my sister says that a lost person is like a truck sitting on a highway with a dead battery. It's going to stay dead until somebody comes along with a jumper cable. And God comes with the power to cause us to turn to Him. And behind all of it, somebody's prayers, somebody's desire, something. And you know, it goes all back to, we can't figure it out. We cannot figure it out. See, if we could figure Him out, we'd be as smart as He is. And we start writing another Bible. And that would be dangerous. There is none like unto our God. He is all by Himself. Let me finish this. Still, how often does it happen that the wicked fail or disaster strikes or they get whatever they deserve? How often are they blown away bad luck? Not very often. Not very often. You might say, well, God's saving up His punishment for their children. I say, give it to them right now so they'll know they've done it. They deserve to experience the effects of their evil. Let the full force of God's wrath be on them firsthand. Why do they care what happens to their families after they've tucked away in their graves? But who are we, I love the way he says this, who are we to tell God how to run His affairs? This is just street language. He's dealing with matters that are way over our heads. They are. His ways are past finding out. That's scripture. Some people die in the prime of life with everything going for them, fat and sassy. Others die bitter and bereft and never get a bit of happiness. They're laid out side by side in the cemetery where the worms can't tell one from the other. I'm not deceived. I know what you're up to. The plans that you're cooking up to bring me down. Naively, you claim that the castles of tyrants fall to pieces, that the achievements of the wicked will collapse. Have you ever asked the world travelers how they see it? Have you listened to anyone else's stories of evil men and women who get off scot-free, who never have to pay for their wickedness? He said, ask people. Did anyone ever confront them with their crimes? Did they ever have to face the music? Not likely. They're given fancy funerals with all the trimmings. God lowered them into expensive graves. And everyone telling lies about them, how wonderful they were. I've heard that, haven't you? Have you ever been to a funeral where you knew that 3/4 of what was said was a lie? Yes. I have. You know, a town drunkard that wouldn't, just a horrible person will die, you preach him right into heaven. Well, what's so Job in all wrong, is it? He knew a lot of stuff, didn't he? How do you expect me to get any comfort from your nonsense? Your so-called comfort is just a bunch of lies. And it gets, you know, harsher and harsher. It gets meaner and meaner and meaner. But the light breaks through later on when God gets into it. And He speaks. It is so wonderful when God addresses the whole thing. Well, we're a little over time. Y'all better hurry. Thank you for coming. I appreciate it so much.